Praise God. If you have your Bibles, I want to turn to the book of Leviticus, chapter number 24. While you're turning there, amen. Amen. I feel like the Lord, and I know that the Lord had laid some things on my heart, and I start working on it, and like, man, this is going to work. And I heard Sunday school in there. I'm like, you've got to be kidding me. This ain't going to work. Amen. And my intention here tonight, or this morning, is not to hold you till tonight. Oh, I didn't have time to trim all the fat off of it anyways. Praise God. But you know what? When I get a steak, that's what I like. I don't like to eat just fat, but amen, that's what makes it good. Praise God. Leviticus chapter number 24. Amen. We're going to read a couple of scriptures here this morning. Begin reading at verse number 2. The Bible says, command the children of Israel that they bring unto thee pure olive oil beaten for the light, to cause the lamps to burn continually. Without the veil of the testimony in the tabernacle of the congregation shall Aaron order it from the evening until the morning before the Lord continually. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. He shall order the lamps upon the pure candlesticks before the Lord continually. Amen. Praise God. And this morning I'm going to teach for a little while today. What good is a broken light? Amen. What good is a broken light? Praise the Lord. Let's ask the Lord to help us here this morning. God of heaven, we love you and we thank you for your word today. We thank you for all that you have done for us, helping us, leading us, guiding us. You're truly wonderful. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. God bless you. You may be seated this morning. Amen. If you have any biblical understanding, and I'm not going to say it all, I have talked to some people that, you know, first of all, they don't particularly care for the Old Testament. Number one, it's scary, or number two, it's just too hard to understand. And we're going to talk a little bit about that here this morning. But if you have some biblical history knowledge, and then you understand and know what the tabernacle in the wilderness is all about. And you know that more scripture is given to the tabernacle in the wilderness, in particular, that theme, that small tabernacle, than any other object within Scripture. And there's countless chapters that are given about how that it shall be built, what should be in it, how it should be overlaid, the different things pertaining to the tabernacle. And then Scripture just goes on, and oftentimes throughout different books, it begins to talk and just remind us about the tabernacle, even into the New Testament, the book of Hebrews, chapter number 9, beginning at verse number 1. And I apologize because I was working on that masterpiece and just turned out to be some kiddie drawing, but I don't have all these scriptures back to the sound booth, so he may be a little bit delayed in some of them. But Hebrews chapter number 9 and verse number 1, the Bible says that then verily the first covenant, or we're going to call it the testament, the first testament, the Old Testament, the first covenant hath also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary, that there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And so if you would just allow me to quickly put a mental picture in your mind, we are dealing with an area that is fenced in, and within that fence of curtains, there is an open area, and then within that open area, there is a tent, and the tent is divided into two places. The first place is we're going to call the inner tabernacle, or the inner temple, or the holy place, and then beyond that, there is what they call the veil that breaks it into, and that is the holies of holies in there. And so what we're going to deal with here this morning concerns inside the tent or inside that tabernacle in the first area. And the Bible says in the book of Hebrew that within that area, which would be called the sanctuary, was the candlestick and the table and the showbread. If we go back to the book of Exodus chapter number 40, Exodus chapter number 40, and we will begin at verse number 22. The Lord was speaking, and the Lord had purposed unto Moses. And in 22, he said, "And he, Moses, put the table in the tent of the congregation upon the side of the tabernacle northward without the veil. And he set the bread in order upon it before the Lord, and the Lord had commanded, as the Lord had commanded Moses. And he put the candlestick in the tent of the congregation over against the table on the side of the tabernacle southward. And he lighted the lamps before the Lord, as the Lord commanded Moses. And he put the golden altar in the tent of the congregation before the veil." And so this is just to emphasize that there are three things that are within that first part of the temple or the tabernacle there. And it's just simply the light, the seven golden candlesticks. It is the table of showbread, and then it is the altar of incense. And of course, there is a purpose to each and every one of those, but we just want to simply talk about the light at this moment of time. And we understand that within the veil or the curtains, there was no light outside of the seven golden candlesticks within that area. That is the only light in the tabernacle. And the children of Israel, the Bible says, were to bring pure oil, olive beaten for the light, to cause the lamps to burn continually. And so before anything else could be done, there had to be light within the veil or the inner tabernacle or the holy place. I would just simply say today that the table of showbread cannot be seen without the light of the seven golden candlesticks. Neither could the altar of incense be approached correctly without the light of the seven golden candlesticks. So what we come to the conclusion of is that without the light, number one, we are in total darkness. But number two, there is going to be confusion. There's going to be the stumbling around within the place if something is wrong with the light. And the commandment was simply that the children of Israel were to bring olive oil that had been beaten in order to obtain unto the priest, so that they could put in the cups of the seven golden candlesticks to provide the fuel for the light of that piece of furniture. The Bible teaches us in the book of 1 Corinthians that God is not the author of confusion. And so when there is confusion in amidst of us, then it challenges us to try to understand, to perceive what is going on. Amen. And the only way that we're going to see it is we've got to get some understanding, some enlightenment, some revelation, amen, some light into the subject. Can I remind you that in the beginning of creation, and the Bible says that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The Bible said that the earth was without form and darkness was upon the face of the deep. But God said, "Let there be light." Amen. Let there be light, and there was light. If you will look particularly, you will see that it was on day four that God created the sun and the moon and the stars also. But there was a light that was generated by God that illuminated the place, because before there was light, there was confusion. Amen. And the earth was without form. Genesis Genesis 1 and 2 says, amen, and full of darkness. Darkness was upon the face of the earth, but light came, bringing enlightenment, bringing understanding, and amen, then things could begin to operate. I would just go on a little bit further and say that as you progress into day 5 and 6 and even into day 7 for the rest, but in days 5 and 6 you would say that blood life, amen, became as God created the animals and such there. But I would say that before there could be blood life, there has to be plant life in order to feed the blood life. And before there can be plant life, there has to be light in general, because there has to be, amen, the process of photosynthesis, converting light energy into chemical energy. And so God is this God of order, and he establishes everything perfectly and right as he brings it to himself, creating light, amen, then creating the source, or creating the source of light, and then giving light unto the sun, the moon, and the stars, and then creating the plants, and then creating the blood life, and everything begins to flow properly and correctly. Amen. That's just the way that God would want it to, when it came to the tabernacle. Amen. He didn't just leave it with no light, but he understood that in there was going to be darkness. And if there is darkness, then there is all manner of confusion. And so he put the light in there, and that when the priest would go in, the first thing that they would do would be to tend to the light, and then they would be able to operate. And so before the function of the tabernacle could work, there had to be light. Amen. Amen. And so the light of the tabernacle, it was not a natural light inside there, but it was a God-given light. And the reason that it operated was because that the people would bring the beaten olive oil to cause the lamps to burn continually. Let's just jump ahead real quickly to the New Testament in the book of Galatians, chapter number 3, and let's find out what all of this is about. Now, understanding that we have the New Testament, we can do this, but in the Old Testament, they didn't really see it. They didn't have the light of revelation about them. But in the book of Galatians, chapter number 3 and verse number 24, the Bible says, "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ." Amen. The Old Testament was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Colossians chapter number 2. We continue on in the process here. Colossians 2 and verse number 17. Amen. He said, "These things which are a shadow of things to come, but it is the body of Christ." Amen. The Old Testament was a shadow of things to come, and the New Testament was the substance of the shadow. When you're standing outside and you're standing on that sidewalk and you see a shadow of a tree over there, you're not seeing the tree, you're seeing the shadow of something. But when you begin to look closely, you will see that the substance is the tree casting the shadow. In the Old Testament, they would see the shadow, but they wouldn't see the substance until the New Testament, when Christ would come. Because in this, when we look at the tabernacle, let's go to Hebrews chapter number 10. Hebrews chapter number 10 and verse number 1. I want to just make this a little bit more clear. Just put it in a little bit more. Hebrews 10 and 1. "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come," not the substance, he said, "but the law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things," it's just the shadow of the things, "can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year." He's talking about what happened at that tabernacle, all the sacrifices that they would offer there on the altar, and bring the blood all the way in. He said all of these things was a shadow of things to come, and that the sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers there unto to perfect. The shadow was not going to make them perfect. Amen. He's letting them know that it's going to be the substance that's going to do it. The shadow, amen, is the evidence of the substance. And so the entire tabernacle in the wilderness was a shadow of things to come. Everything inside that tabernacle points back to Christ. Everything about that tabernacle, no matter whether it's the curtains, no matter whether it's the outer courts or the inner courts or the Holy of Holies, everything, it doesn't matter if it's the grommets and the all of those, it all points back to Christ. Everything had to deal. Christ is the substance. And so without him, you're just simply studying shadows. You're handling symbols. And you're missing the reality of what the Word of God is. You cannot study the Old Testament without seeing the picture of Jesus Christ. You, when you're in the Old Testament, you are looking at the shadow. But you find, when you find out what's casting the shadow, you're always going to find Jesus Christ, the substance of the shadow. With him, the shadows become alive. Meaning is revealed and purpose is understood. So for instance, I could take you into that inner court and I could show you the seven golden candlesticks. And we could say in all reality without question, it was the only light in that room, in that area. Amen. But when you get into the New Testament, you will see that the light of the world was Jesus Christ. Amen. The seven golden candlesticks was made out of beaten gold. It was Jesus Christ that was beaten. Amen. And then you have the olive oil that was there, the beaten olive oil. Amen. And he is the substance of even that. John 1, 4, and 5 says, in him was life, and the life was the light unto men, or of men, and that light shined in the darkness, and the darkness could not comprehend it or could not overcome it. When the light came on, things were revealed. When the light came on, understanding began to happen. And I say that there are times in your life when you just don't understand what's going on, but when you go to the author of life and begin to talk to him, all things begin to make sense. Why? Light has been turned on. Revelation is coming. Illumination is coming. And we begin to understand things the way that he would have us to understand those things. John 8 and 12, Jesus spoke unto them saying, I am the light of the world. Amen. And so we know that he is the light. And so without the light, amen, there was no possible way to view the table of showbread. Without the light, there was no possible way to approach the altar of incense without some kind of chaos. But when the light functioning, amen, and it was functioning by the pure olive oil beaten for the light, when it began to function, then the priest could begin to walk to the table of showbread, amen, without any confusion and partake of it. And they could walk to the other side and they could partake experience the altar of incense that was there. Praise the Lord. Well, if the table, if the seven golden candlesticks represented Christ, what do the other things represent? Amen. First of all, the table of showbread, that was the bread. He was the bread of life. He was the bread of life. And the bread of life is the Word of God. Amen. It is the Word of God. And so the table of showbread represents, it is the shadow, the substance is the Word of God. And beyond the Word of God, you have the altar of incense. And they would bring that incense before the Lord and they would offer it there and it would go up as worship. And so you have the light of the tabernacle, you have the Word, and you have worship. Praise God. And so I'm going to quickly just say, talk to you about the Word and the light. The Word and the light. The Bible said in Psalms chapter number 119. Chapter number 119 and verse number 105. The Bible said, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. A few verses later, Psalms 119 and 130. The Bible says that the entrance of thy words giveth life. It giveth understanding unto the simple. It brings understanding. It brings clarification. It brings revelation. Amen. Praise God. What did Jesus say in the book of Luke 24? Amen. We remember that he was the light. In the book of Luke chapter number 24 and verse number 45, the Bible says it like this. Then opened he, who? The light. He said, I am the light. Then opened he their understanding that they may understand the scriptures. It takes the light to be able to understand the scriptures. Praise God. Praise God. That's why an atheist can look at the Word of God and say, there's nothing to this. The light's broken. They are looking at that without perception, without understanding. They have no way to understanding because in their heart they have said there is no God. Praise the Lord. And so it is important that we have the light of understanding in order to be able to perceive the Word of God. Let's look at the altar of incense or worship and the light. John 4 and 24, the Bible says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Amen. Praise God. Verse number 20, I believe, or 21, it said that the hour has come now that the Father seeketh those that worship him in spirit and in truth. He seeketh them that do these things. And so there is an order of worship. The order of worship is in spirit and in truth. But again, you cannot approach that altar of worship without light. You've got to have light in order to be able to understand how to operate the altar of incense. Amen. Praise God. Now, this is where I really wanted to... This is where I ran out of time, okay? So all of this just shotgun formation. That's not sport talk. That's just open it up and just scatter gun. If you were outside the tabernacle, you didn't need any light. Because the natural light was outside. If you weren't inside that inner court, there was no roof above. There were no curtains beyond, all that stuff. If you were outside, there was no need for light. And so you could operate on the outside naturally. Now, what was on or what was in the outside of that outer court? There were two things that was there. Number one was the altar of sacrifice. And this is where that everybody would come and they would bring their offering and give it unto the priest, and the priest could sacrifice it there and he could catch the blood and then he could begin to go from there. Passing the altar of sacrifice wasn't going to help you on the inside. You would get in there without anything. And you would appear before the Lord empty. And beyond the altar of sacrifice was the laver of water. It was at the door of that inner court. And there was the laver of water. And they could look into that basin as a mirror reflection and see. And they could begin to wash themselves and cleanse themselves of whatever it may be. The blood splatter, whatever it is, they could cleanse themselves. It was naturally seen. And the altar of sacrifice represents repentance. It represents death. And you've got to repent. I just want to say that just about anybody can see naturally that a person must repent of their sins. Just about anybody can naturally say there is none good, no, not one. Just about anybody, amen, that you don't have to have the light of revelation, amen, to begin to talk to somebody and you begin to hear them say, you know what, this world is not a good place. We're living in a world that people are really, really messed up. They don't have to have understanding to know that. They just naturally perceive that and they know. Amen. I want you to know that repentance is a natural thing. Amen. The Bible even talks about in the book of Romans how that the Gentiles do by nature the things that are pertained or contained in the law. And they don't have to be told all of these things. They just do it by nature. There are some things by nature that we know that we ought not to do. It's not because we have law. It's not because we have scripture. It's not because you just yourself, you know, and you understand, I don't do these things. Praise God. Any good parent, you don't have to have scripture to teach your children. You don't need to steal. It's just by nature. That's not right. And so when you stole a piece of candy, what did mom and dad do? Well, come on, we're going back to the store. And back to the store you went. And you went up to the owner or whoever was there. And you told them, I stole this candy and I'm sorry and I need to return it. And mom and dad were teaching you about repentance because that is natural. Obeying authority was natural. Other things that pertained into the law were natural. You didn't have to have all of that. It was natural. Amen. John the Baptist came preaching a natural message when he began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Jesus Christ, after that he was baptized and he came up, the Bible said that he went and he began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Amen. He began to preach, repent or perish. I want you to know that you cannot bypass repentance. You must repent of your sins. Hallelujah. Amen. A man must, the wages of sin is death. But thank God for an altar of sacrifice that I could come to that altar and I could say, God, would you forgive me of my sins? And the Bible teaches us that he is just and able to forgive us of our sins. But you got to repent. Amen. I want you to know that it is natural that a man understands that they must be baptized. Praise God. You cannot have any type of experience with the Bible and begin to omit baptism. I know that there are certain plans and certain places that says you don't have to be baptized. It was just a confession, an outer confession of an inward experience, an outer experience of an inward confession. Amen. But the Bible clearly, you can't find that in the Bible anywhere. The Bible clearly states that we must be baptized. Amen. The Bible clearly states in 1 Peter chapter number 3, amen, that we are saved by water. Amen. And water is through baptism. Amen. There's no need to go into the inner court until you first repented. Amen. And then you have been baptized. These are natural things. Praise God. It's just you begin to study the Word of God and you will see that baptism is natural. Amen. Baptism happened. You can't get through the Old Testament without baptism. Amen. They came through the water of the Red Sea. They went through the water of the Jordan River. There was water in the tabernacle. Everywhere you go in the Old Testament, there was water. But what was it? It was a shadow of things to come. And when he that was to come became, amen, he began to teach us that we must repent and we must be baptized if we're planning on being saved. That's the altar of sacrifice and the laver of water. Let's thank God for that revelation here today. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Can I go a step further? Can I go a step further and say that if you will study your Bible and you will look deep into your Bible, you will see that nobody, zero, none, nobody, amen, was ever baptized in any other way other than in the name of Jesus Christ. It's replete throughout Scripture. It's there. It's there. Nobody. Acts chapter number 19. Paul met up with some people and he said, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? They said, well, we have not heard whether there be a Holy Ghost. And he said, well, how were you baptized? They said, well, we was baptized unto John's baptism. He said, well, verily, John baptized one unto repentance. And so he began, he said, but you need to be baptized. And they were re-baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And I know that there are people that say, well, Jesus said, amen, that go therefore and baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost. You got to find out what the name of those things are. That's what he said. Name of the Father. What's the name of the Father? Name of the Son. What's the name of the Son? Name of the Holy Ghost. What's the name of the Holy Ghost? It's all Jesus. Peter said, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of Jesus. Praise God. There's no two laver of water out in the outer court. There's one laver. You got to be baptized. Praise God. But you know what? Here's the problem with this world today. I'm going to tell you, this is the problem with the world today. They're not interested in repentance. Because repentance means turning around and going the opposite way. Repentance is saying, I'm sorry, God, for everything that I've done wrong. Forgive me for all that I've done. And you don't get back up and go do those things again. That's not repentance. True repentance is saying, I'm sorry for what I've done. And to the best of my ability, I'm not going to do these things again. I'm going to walk away from these things and do the opposite. That's what true repentance is. But you understand that nobody wants to go by the altar of repentance and repent. They want to continue being who they are and go into the tabernacle and try to function in the deep things of God when they haven't repented and they haven't been baptized. And so here they are wandering around in the tabernacle, and guess what? They don't have any light. When you don't have the oil of the Holy Ghost, there's no oil to pour into the lamp cup so that the light begins to burn. And when you're in there without that oil, things don't make sense to you. You cannot read the Word of God and understand the Word of God without the oil of the light burning in your life. That's why that the Bible is the most read book. It is the most purchased book in all of history. Probably one of the most read books. But yet it is the most misunderstood book. Because nobody is reading it with the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. Paul told the church in Corinth, amen, that the God of this world hath blinded their eyes, lest they should see the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And so you got people that don't understand worship, and they want to criticize worship, and they want to look around at people that have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. They want to look around at people that used to be alcoholics, used to be drug addicts, used to be vile people, used to live in adultery and fornication and perversion, and used to live their life in violence and all that. But God stepped into their life, and they repented of their sins, and they were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And God, amen, took all the old things and made them new. They were new creatures in Christ, and today they have so much thanksgiving in their heart that they magnify God and they worship Him. And those that haven't understood it, but yet they think they have an understanding, want to stand around and criticize and say, oh, what are they doing? What are they doing? And criticize it all. You're like standing in the oil in that inner court with no light trying to understand the Word of God. You can't do it. You got to have the light. What good's a broken light? The light doesn't work without oil. We know oil is a type of the Holy Ghost. You got to have the Spirit of Christ within you to be able to understand these things. You got people that want to come into the inner court, and they don't have light. And therefore, they don't understand redemption. And they just want to criticize. Most people criticize because they do not have understanding. Now, this is what Jesus said in John chapter number 3 and verse number 5. Jesus told Nicodemus, he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, that except," in other words, there is no other way, except a man be born again of water and the Spirit, what does it say? He cannot enter into the kingdom of God. There's no other way. You can try to erase that out of your Bible, but the book of Revelation says that you're going to be found a liar. There's no other way. That's what it says. Except a man be born again of the water and the Spirit. Nicodemus said, "Well, how can I do that? Can I enter into my mother's womb again?" Jesus said, that was verse 4. Verse 5, he said, Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say, you must be born again." You must. You got to be born again of water and the Spirit. Okay. Do we see how this perfectly lines up? You got repentance, the altar of sacrifice, and water. There's the laver of water. And then you're filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Isn't that what Acts 2:38 says? Acts 2:38, Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin, and you shall receive the Holy Ghost," the gift of the Holy Ghost. You shall receive the oil. When you've got oil, you can go into that inner sanctuary. And when you've got oil, you can apply it to the light. Otherwise, the light doesn't work. And what good is a broken light? You're in that inner court with the Word of God, the table of showbread, and you can't read it. It doesn't make understanding. Now, this is what Jesus said to Nicodemus. He said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again of water and of the Spirit." Verse number three. Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see." Why can't he see? Because it's dark. There's no light. When you look up this word in the Greek, you will see that it's not necessarily meaning with your eyes. But what it is meaning is understand. Enlightenment. Except a man be born again, you cannot understand the kingdom of God. All this makes no sense to me. You're not born again. Jesus said, "Look, before you ever get to the inner, let's take care of the outer." I'm not talking about the body. I'm talking about the outer sanctuary, the outer courts. There is no sense whatsoever at all to try to operate in the inner courts until you've operated in the outer courts. You've got to repent. You've got to die. There's got to be bloodshed, because it's that blood that's going to take place. If you get into the inner courts and you make it all the way to the mercy seat, what was all that for? It was for blood to be shed. Somebody said, "Well, you know, Christ did all of that." That's what I'm saying. It all points back to Christ. But we still have to repent of our, because this is the part of redemption. Because you and I, we were all born in iniquity. We were shapen in sin. You and I were all messed up. We're all sinners. There is none good, no, not one. Amen. And that's who you and I are, or you and I were. And here we are, and we're standing before the righteous judge. And you know what? We are guilty. Guilty. And you know what the sentence is going to be? Death. There's no other way around it. The Bible said that the wages of sin is death. Ezekiel, Ecclesiastes said, "The soul that sinneth, it shall surely die." It's death. Well, that doesn't sound good. But you and I are on death row, because we are sinners. And there's nobody going to pardon us. Paul said, "I'm the chiefest of sinners." But you know what? There was someone that pardoned us. And so there was blood that was shed. to be able to take into the inner court so that they could be sprinkled upon the mercy seat. And this is what is called redemption. He purchased us. So here we are. We're lost without God. We're on our way to a devil's hell. And God steps into our life. Ephesians 2. But God, who is faithful, he steps into our life. And when he steps into our life, we're sitting there with our heads hung down. Because we know we're guilty. It's kind of like, you know, Lord have mercy. I can look on the clock there now. You can't do it, all right? Don't be doing it. I'll point you out. Yeah, I've only been preaching for 36 minutes or 38. Yeah, 38. All right, so I'm still good. All right? That's supposed to be my little secret, all right? Now, we pastored before down near Houston, and we had these, we had this couple come, and this couple was emphatic that they had come to hear my wife sing. I said, okay. So yeah, we heard that she was at some music conference, and she was teaching, and she was doing this, and my sister called and said, man, she lives right there in your town. You have got to hear her sing. I'm thinking to myself immediately, they're not talking about my wife. They're talking about so-and-so's wife, who's a big singer, making CDs and all this other stuff. They got some things confused. I said, that's not my wife. That's, oh, no, that's your wife. I'm like, okay. So anyways, they came and I got to preaching that morning. And you know what? Oh, man, just old school stuff, right? I started preaching about adultery. Adultery is still wrong. The world has made it right. The world has said, oh, no, you got common law marriage. You can live with them. That's not what the Bible says. Still wrong. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And, you know what? They got to squirming. They looked at each other and he pointed at her. I was like, bud, you may have figured out that you're in the wrong church, but you're actually in the right church. You know, that's just the way that the Word of God works and operates. And so here's what's going to happen. You're going to think that you're spiritual, and you go into the inner sanctuary, and you're blundering around in the darkness because you don't have the light. And somehow or another, you make it through the veil, and you get to the mercy seat, and you don't have blood to sprinkle on the mercy seat. You've got to take care of the outside before you do the inside. You must be born again. You've got to take care of the outside. Repentance and baptism. And so here we are, and we're busted. We know we're guilty. And we know that we're going to die. That's the death sentence. The soul that sinneth it shall surely die. We know that. But God steps into our life, and God looks at you and says, I will purchase your pardon. I will purchase your redemption. I will redeem you from this world of sin. I will redeem you. Friend, you would be insane to say, no, thank you, I'm just going to die in sin. But when the opportunity presents itself, you step forward. You still have to repent. You still have to be born again. You must be born again. But friend, it's only then that you begin to get into that inner sanctuary. And then you've got the Spirit of Christ in you, and you can apply it to the light. And the light, amen, illuminates everything. And you can make your way to the table of showbread and see the Word of God. And you can begin to read it, and things begin to make sense. And you see things in you that ought not to be in you, and you begin to cleanse those things from yourself. And you begin to understand. And people that are outside, they don't understand redemption. They They don't understand separation of the world. They don't understand why we separate from the world, why we don't act like them, why we don't talk like them, why we don't do the things that they do, why we don't go to the places that they go, and all they want to do is point their finger and mock and criticize. And you know why? It's because they don't have any light and they cannot see these things. Amen. To them, the things of Christ are foolishness. The preaching of the cross is foolishness unto them that do not believe, but unto us that have believed. Amen. It is hope. It is righteousness. Amen. It is salvation unto us. And we have partaken of those things. Come on. Don't be afraid. Don't be ashamed of the world that God has introduced you to. Amen. Don't be ashamed of who you are. Don't be ashamed to come out from among them and be a separate, saith the Lord. Don't be ashamed to live right, do right, spit right, talk right. Amen. Don't be ashamed of all of that. You understand your history. You understand where God brought you from. And you're not the same individual that you were. But God reached out into your life and he's helped you along the ways. And the others want to criticize and mock it because they've got a broken light. But to those of us that have seen this glorious God, amen, Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Let's stand and worship the Lord here this morning and thank God for that light. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. I want to bring one more thing to your attention. The Bible said in the book of Matthew, chapter number 25, that there were 10 virgins. The Bible clarified and said that there were 5 wise and there were 5 foolish. They were all virgins, but 5 of them were wise and 5 of them were foolish. We notice that all 10 had their lamps. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. All 10 of them had the word of God. What separated the 5 wise from the 5 foolish? Oil. Oil. 5 had everything correct, but they had no oil. The other 5 had everything correct, and they had oil. But I want you to understand what they said when the foolish looked at them and said, give us of your oil. The 5 wise said, we can't give you of our oil, lest we not have enough. You don't need to try to make life without God, live life without God. Don't just think, well, you know what, I've got the Spirit on the inside of me and I can do this, lest we not have enough. I'm going to tell you what happens. The light begins to grow dim. The light begins to flicker because it's drawing from every ounce of oil that it can, and there's just not enough there. The Bible talks about a time that the light went out. There was no open vision. Things just didn't happen because there was no light. People that may take advantage of, well, I went to church and I'm okay, but you know what? You see them begin to waver. You see them begin to fall by the wayside. You see things that used to be important to them are no longer important to them. Why? The light's going out. They don't see and they don't have that revelation anymore. They're trying to approach the Word of God with no light. They begin to justify things in their life. Justify bitterness, hatred. Justify all kinds of things in their life because the oil isn't there. And they're trying to read a word with no light. I want you to know that's not the way that God wants you to live life. God wants you to be full of His Spirit. And you may be sitting and thinking, well, you know what? I just don't understand. You need more oil. You need the light. Praise God. The Word of God can teach you. Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. Study to show thyself approved. I want to make sure that I'm right. And the only way that I can correctly see if I'm doing right is through the light. I read with revelation. I read with understanding. What good's a broken light? What good is it to have the light of the glorious gospel and not be able to read the Word of God? Not be able to know? We need the light. We need the light. Opening up this altar here this morning, and maybe you want to come. Evaluate yourself. Evaluate your life. God, where am I? God, what's going on in my life? Would you let God talk to you? Would you let God deal with you? Don't try to read the Word of God with no light. Trying to make it make sense. Trying to make it say what you want it to believe. Get the light on and let God shine forth in it. Let God show you.